again, the Gospel of John, looking at verses 16 down through verse 21. The next section is John the Baptist, and we go back talking about him, but the text goes back to him. So, there in John, let me get this open. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Now, folks, this morning, the title of the message is The Confession of the Guilty, and I think you'll understand more as we get through these verses what my intentions are for us to consider from this idea, from these set of verses. Now, to begin with, I want you to remember that John 3:16 is seated between verses 14 and 15. 14 and 15 is talking about him being crucified. He's being lifted up, okay? The other, the love of God in verse 16, is also connected to the fact that he sends his Son. So that's the gospel. That's the promise of God from the Old Testament, that there would be a Savior to come. Now, it shows that the love of God for the world is actively linked to the gospel ministry of Christ. There is no other hope, there is no other help for mankind. And this dark world that he goes in talking about, and the darkness and the condemnation and all these negative things that are addressed here, that the only help and hope for mankind is what the Son of Man has come and done. That's it. There's nothing else that man can do. And the whole truth about it, you guys, is everyone is guilty. Everyone is guilty before God. Now, folks, the crucifixion of Christ demonstrates multiple things, but one thing, when you picture what went on in those four Gospels, and they talk about all that took place and how the Jews captured him. He was had this bogus trial. He was brought before Pilate, all this thing, and then eventually taken on the cross. Do you know what that Gospel tells us, that crucifixion? It tells us, it exposes truly what the world is. That's a picture of what mankind thinks about his Creator. That's it. I don't know what clearer picture we can get, but that's all. It just exposes all what the world feels. They don't want a Savior. They're guilty. And then we think about where we're going. We go into this idea that the world's in darkness, and the people in darkness like it there. They love it. They would rather stand in darkness than the light. We see Jesus Christ has come on the scene, but he's offering hope for our condemned people. And that's what the love of God is all about. That's what John 3:16 is all about. The hope for the condemned. But folks, there's something we need to think about. You know, nothing surprises an omnipotent and omniscient God of heaven. He knows everything about what's in us. There's nothing that we can hide. There's no surprises that come to him. He knows what they will do well before they do it. They do. He does. In fact, you guys, you need to realize that he called the game before the visitors ever showed up at the field, at the arena. He has called the plays before the bus has ever dropped the team off. He knows what's going to happen. Folks, when you get to covenant theology, you begin to understand that the covenant that we are dependent upon is a covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They had agreed before the foundation of the world, is what Paul said. It wasn't like Adam's sin surprised God. But you know what Adam's sin did do? Adam's sin cast all mankind into darkness. Sin began to blur our vision. Now folks, I know, y'all, if y'all would play along with me just for a minute, if y'all don't want to, it's fine, but I want you to think about something, to kind of get a picture of what all mankind is dealing with. You know, they all mankind have a system of belief, and all believe something, and all believe their system of belief is right. So even among us, we can begin to think, well, I believe God deals with people this way, and I believe God deals with people that way, and I think this, and I think that. Now, so much of that comes from twisting of Scripture or just from our own creative minds. But thinking about something is true, a lot of people can think that's true based on what they know. So here's just an example. If you want to do this, close your eyes. Close your eyes for a minute. And imagine yourself somewhere other than here. Favorite spot on a nice clean beach, the waves rolling in. Just you're relaxing, and you're picturing yourself there sitting on the warm sand, and you feel the breeze and you feel the water and you love that. Well, maybe the water is not good for some. So if water's a problem, maybe you're sitting in some beautiful trees in the woods on a cool day, and there's a breeze blowing and you hear the birds singing, calling out to each other. Or maybe you like the mountains and you just close your eyes and you picture yourself on the mountain looking down and seeing a vast array of God's artistic earth. And you're just picturing that in your mind. Now, open your eyes. I hate to disappoint you, but you're still here with me. No matter where your mind took you, you're still here. Reality is what matters. Amen. Reality is what is true. But understand that as we close our eyes and put ourselves in darkness, we can imagine a whole bunch of stuff that's not real. My point is that in darkness, we can easily separate ourselves from what reality is. And folks, think about this when you apply it to sinful man. Our sinful imaginations can take us away from the reality of what we owe God. We can put ourselves in this darkness and say, I refuse to see. I will not open my eyes. Have you ever thought about that the gospel, one thing that the gospels talks about in the Old and New Testament is the fact that it gives ears to hear and eyes to see? There's something about this darkness and blindness that I think mankind thoroughly appreciates and enjoys because they can imagine anything they want to. They can imagine they're right when they're wrong. Amen. They can imagine themselves good when they're evil. That's how intense this darkness is on lost people. But folks, truth, like light, exposes. But common to all mankind is that we desire darkness because darkness allows us to imagine our own truth and avoid the realities of many things. But the most avoided is the truth spoken to us through the living Word of God, the Word who became flesh. That bothers us. That bothers natural man. When you are speaking to somebody, have you ever thought about when you're witnessing to somebody and you're trying to share the gospel? Have you ever pictured the idea that you're trying to talk a person through a room that is completely dark and they can't see, and you're trying to tell them you can see, but they can't see, and you're trying to convince them how to avoid the table and how to get through there? And that's really what we're doing when we're sharing the gospel. Now, God requires us to share the gospel. Don't get me wrong. But for that to actually come to light, that is truth that gives them eyes to see what they have not seen before. Now, folks, I want to tell you something. Every one of us, if you have experienced Christ, there's been a time when you've realized that you see yourself very differently than you used to. There's something took place that God opened your eyes to who you really were. But I also believe this. I believe he's still doing it to believers. There are still things coming to light and truth in our lives and our hearts that is just causing us to, we're getting a fresh vision of old sin. I'll say it that way. We're always growing. And we're always continuing. But that is the grace of God that continues, because there's this shadow. I won't call it darkness, but I think there's a shadow that exists in believers that we too can fall into that place. I don't believe that we can love darkness, okay? I don't believe loving darkness, but it does tell us through Scripture to avoid darkness. We'll get to some of the Scriptures in a bit. So with this foundation, let's us explore our text beyond verse 16. We've kind of rubbed verse 16, and we've gotten into that, and we've dug things out. But verse 17 through verse 21 brings clarity and explanation to what has been spoken to Nicodemus earlier in the conversation. It's still, I believe Nicodemus is still hearing this, okay? There are some who do not. I think I told you last week, there are some who believe that Nicodemus left off before John 3:16, some believe after John 3:16, but the idea is that, well, he didn't hear this stuff, that it's John, the apostle, the writer's commentary that is expressing this. I think Nicodemus is still here. What was Nicodemus' response exactly? We cannot be sure, but there is an obvious connection between being presented to him between being born again, leaving one existence and being generated or spawned into another existence, that new birth, being born again. Folks, do not disconnect that whole conversation from that key element. But then he also is brought in for those who believe, faith, believing some present truth, and escaping a universal condemnation and separation from God himself. So these things are common to all men, common to all mankind. So first, my first point, image bearers in rebellion. Now, we've talked about this in the past. You've heard messages on being an image bearer and all that. But I want you to understand that John 16 and 17 is calling out the fact that image bearers walk and live in rebellion. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Okay? Now, if you just stop right there, you're thinking, wait a minute, now don't we believe that in the coming of Christ that condemnation is increased, or isn't that what people are going to hell for, is rejection of Christ? I think Luke talked about that earlier, this idea that, well, it's because Christ has come and they've rejected him. No. Romans chapter 3, as well as many other verses, shows that all mankind are in sin. We're born sinners. So if we're already in condemnation, what is God sending his Son to do? He sent his Son to save that which was lost. That's what he's doing. He's redeeming a people out of those condemned for his name. Because if he did not act, if he did not respond this way, all men would be condemned. All mankind. It would be all a loss. But again, remember, he's already called the plays. He's called the final score before the arena was full or before the buses showed up with the teams. He knew what he was doing. And this is just not second plan, second thought, plan B. That's not what this is about. God had intended to do this the whole time. No surprises. He knows. Now, folks, it's obvious through Scripture that all mankind stand in condemnation and in rebellion against their Creator. That's the characteristics of the rebellion, is they stand in condemnation. That's together. You don't separate those two. We've got a God, a Creator God. He's established mankind. Sin came in and corrupted the relationship, and that man has been shaking his fist at his Creator ever since. We were created to be God bearers of God's image. That sin came in and marred that image, but it has also clouded our worldview. We don't see things like we saw them. Not the way Adam saw them, I should say. And it has corrupted how we view our reality. Now think about what man can do with that. He's got his own imagination. And God gave us our imagination. And it's fun to watch kids imagine. I don't know, me and my brother back there, we played superheroes growing up. We was everything. Don't I look like Batman? Well, maybe not. But the idea is our imagination can take us places. God give us that. Creativity. We got some creative folks in this church. Well, where does that come from? Well, it's our imagination. God kind of works in that. But how is it that sin takes us and causes us to imagine things that are contrary to what God tells us? You take that from the Garden of Eden. What was it? All he told them was, you can eat any tree in this garden, but don't do that one. Well, God, that's the very one I was planning on eating. I just got to do it because you said no. That's the way man is. What God says doesn't matter. He sees his reality as who he is and what he wants and his desires. Not that there's a God who says that this is right and this is wrong. I want to decide what's right and what's wrong. If I want something bad enough, I ought to be able to take it. If I want something really, really bad enough, I ought to be able to kill you and take it. I want what I want. That's the way sinners are. So, it's a good thing that God loved the world. If he had not loved the world, like he tells us he loved the world, we would all be standing in condemnation. But folks, he gave his son. He gave his only son. For those who believed in him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the promise. It's the ones that believe. Now understand, folks, that when Jesus is saying these words, he is describing two different worlds. There's darkness and there's light. There's the saved, there's the condemned. What's the difference? The only difference is Christ. The only difference is Christ. Remember, eternal life is defined by Jesus later in the prayer in John 17 when he's praying to the Father. Listen to these words. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. So there's this package that was given from the Father to the Son. Jesus gave them eternal life. Now look at verse 3. He said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is based on what? Knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of God. What does man want to do outside of Christ? Deny God's existence. We want to either deny God's existence or twist his character, which that's idolatry. We twist what he is. We twist what he looks like. We alter all of that so that we can live in peace and not have to worry about God. Because really, a lost person looks at God and says, you know, God is just like me. God would do things just like I would do. No, he won't. His ways are far above our ways. Nobody could know him. Nobody could know his standard of righteousness. Nobody can understand or even think about how much he knows, how much his power is, what he's capable of doing. Well, there is no way that you and I would understand that. But man would love to have a God he can control. Man, if I could just take God and put him in a box and just let him out when I want to. Boy, that'd be nice. A God, you know, it just, you know, I could rub the bottle and the genie would come out and say, God, I need this. There's a lot of people live that way. A lot of people live that way. They don't want to submit to what Scripture says. The one difference is the gospel. We need those eyes to see and ears to hear. Folks, eternal life is referenced here as a knowledge of God truly and Christ truly. So it's not a far jump to see that this truth is to be known and believed by those in rebellion against God. It's required for those who are condemned and will perish, and if they do not believe and know, they perish. That's the result. And it's clear through verse 17 that Christ's coming is not about bringing complete or just condemnation on the rebellion. The rebellion has already happened. The condemnation already exists. It's not additional. But you guys, and it's because I did not have time, but I hesitate to say that Christ's coming does not compound the condemnation. Honestly, I didn't get to a safe clarification of the idea that Christ coming intensifies the condemnation, because there are some verses. I want to share one with you, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? That kind of makes it sound like there's more judgment. Here's my problem with that. A person in darkness, I don't think they do that. They're already condemned. They're already trampling God. My more concern would be that is applying to some believers and how they treat Christ in their own life. They're working out a rebellion themselves against the God of heaven, the one they know. They trample under feet the Son of God and have profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. See, it kind of sounds like somebody who has already become a believer and are walking away from the truth. Anyway, so I'm scared to say it doesn't compound judgment universally, condemnation. But I do believe for a believer, it's a scary thing to get there. He does say, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Two questions I want us to think about when it comes to this understanding of rebellion. How encompassing is natural man's rebellion against God? Maybe more clearly, how dark is our darkness before Christ? What are we capable of doing outside of Christ? Murder? Yes. Rape? Yes. Whatever else you want to name, we're capable of doing it without Christ. So our darkness, what God thinks about my murder or my rape or whatever sin I have, in darkness I don't care, because in my world, in my dark surrounding, I can do whatever I want to because I'm the God of my darkness. I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that decides what's good and what's not, what's right and what's wrong. No different. Nicodemus's reaction and question, as well as the Pharisees' interaction with Christ, shows us the objection we have to God's truth. I mean, their reaction was, they had their own reality, they had their own truth. They believed Abraham was their father. They believed that God was their father. They were saying all this thing, but when Christ came to them, they said, no, you're sinning by making yourself equal with God. No, we're better than you. They lived in their own world. When we are confronted with God's truth speaks to us. In general, we can either believe it or we will deny it. That's where it comes down to. Secondly, what determines the condition of condemnation? Verse 17 says that Jesus does not come to condemn but to save. Why? Because we are condemned already. Jesus said in John 5:45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. He was talking to the Jews. And they had a lot of confidence in Moses and the law and what had happened in the Old Testament. And their confidence was, that's where we get eternal life. By doing that. And Jesus says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. The very thing that you are trusting in is the thing that's going to accuse you. You're already condemned because of the Ten Commandments. That's it. In Acts chapter 13, we have Paul and Barnabas preaching in Antioch. In that other place, there's Jews there. I can't say that word. But you can look at it in Acts 13. But now, know that they were preaching to mostly Jews at a location, those who would be familiar with the Old Testament writings and history. It was actually on the Jewish Sabbath. They attended a synagogue on a Sabbath. That's because the Christian church was meeting on Sunday. The Christian church was meeting on Sunday. Their Saturday was free, so they went to the synagogue where the Jews would be meeting on their Sabbath. And they took a seat and were invited to speak in Acts 13. Now, I want to tell you, they did get invited to speak, and they said some things, and it had an impact, and there was a lot of positive stuff come out of it. But a week later, the synagogue rulers of that synagogue got jealous because of all the people that were showing up, and they kind of run Paul and Barnabas out of town. But listen to what he says. Acts 13 and verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Now we're talking about Christ. He's preaching Christ. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Notice this phrase. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Do you see how he contrasts those? He actually says that. What Moses' law could not do, Christ has done. The condemnation that comes through Moses because of our natural failure is secured by Christ himself. And he says in verse 40, beware therefore lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Verse 41, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. We're talking about condemnation. Those who believe in Christ shall not perish. Now listen to that Old Testament verse again. It's a quote. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if someone tells you of it. Folks, blind is blind and darkness is darkness. Man's rebellion is complete. When it comes to grasping the truth of God's word, the truth of his son, the plan and purpose of the gospel, man just does not want to latch on to it. He will do anything but. It requires the Spirit of God to bring light, to open eyes, to give a new heart, to give ears to hear the truth, and to navigate life in a way that honors God. Secondly, I want us to think about the Creator's reply to rebellion. Verse 18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Now, let's break this down for a minute. The ones believing in him is not condemned. But John 3:16 says believe. He's calling us to faith. He's calling us to trust the gospel, trust Christ, lean upon him, lean into him. But the ones believing in him is not condemned. Okay, but the ones not believing in him are condemned already because they have not believed. So it's kind of taking this pot, and it says, okay, the ones who, if you're in the pot, you're condemned. But then there's, in the pot, there's some who believe. Well, they're separated from the condemned. There's two worlds. There's two worlds. The ones who believe, what do they believe? They believe the truth of the Word of God. The universal condemnation is responded to by a good and gracious God by providing a hope The hope is His Son as Savior. And He can redeem a people out of that condemnation. How? Well, He pays their debt. He stands in their place. He takes the wrath of God upon Himself, is what the Word of God describes. Verse 18 declares that the absence of faith in Christ is not the reason for the condemnation. Condemnation is where everyone stands outside of Christ. Those verses are not about bringing more wrath upon mankind. It's about taking and saving a people out of those who are condemned. The ones believing in Christ are fleeing to God, acknowledging the need of a Savior. That's what we believe. Folks, do you believe you're a sinner? We often start about that, you know. We start with witnessing to people on the basis of, are you a sinner? Well, most people say, I sin, but I'm not a sinner. No, the truth is we sin because we are sinners. That's the truth. Well, a lost person sees himself as not so bad. He can't understand why God's condemning him. He doesn't believe the truth that God's Word says that he's a sinner. That's why I titled the message this morning, The Confession of the Guilty. Because if you're sitting here this morning and you know Christ, you agreed with His Word and you confess, yep, Lord, I'm a sinner. I am guilty. And I need a Savior. See, the people that don't think they're sick don't go to the doctor. That's what Jesus said. They don't need a physician. Amen. It's the people who recognize, folks, it's by the grace of God that we see that. That God reveals to us that we do have sinful characteristics existing within us. What is our response? We confess. The ones believing in Christ are fleeing to God, acknowledging, I need somebody to save me. They are admitting they have nothing to offer. They cast themselves upon the mercy of God, on the work of Christ. Notice these words as Jesus describes His role and the Father's role. This is John chapter 5, verse 22. He says, For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Father, the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Verse 25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, folks, I do believe that He's talking about new births. He's talking about the ones who are born again right then. He said, the dead hear. Doesn't the Bible describe us as dead? Paul said, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We're dead. Outside of Christ, we're dead. But something happens that our ears start working. Something happens that our eyes start working. It's called a new birth. It calls being born again. And there's light coming into dark, dead eyes. Light that we have never seen before. And hope that we have never visioned before. We were in our sin. We thought we knew what was true. We thought we knew what was right. But then the Christ, God's Son, came and said, wait a minute, you don't see. And by an act of grace, nothing that you merited, deserved, or earned, or gained, or did to get there, God opened your eyes. And one of the first things you saw was, I'm a sinner. I've sinned against God. I need a Savior now. It's okay. It's all taken care of in the same package. It's all there. It's all good. Because if you're seeing yourself as a sinner and that you've sinned against God, and you're confessing and admitting that you're guilty before God, that's a sure sign that God has opened your eyes to the truth. And He has transplanted you from a world of darkness to a world of light. But there's people that don't think they're all that bad. They don't see themselves as sinners. They don't really need a Savior. They just need a God to kind of answer prayer once in a while. They don't need or feel the desire to worship that God. It says, God, you just hang out in heaven and you do your thing, and when I need you, I'll call you. So many people treat God that way. Help it not be for us in our walk. Anyway, I got to finish. Verse 27, it says, and he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So he's come down. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs. Now he's talking about those who are dead. He said, don't marvel at the dead people who are walking, who are getting sight and coming alive. That's talking about believers, that you and me, if you're a believer this morning, he's talking about the tombs opening up. He said, don't be surprised that these dead folk wake up from the dead who are walking, because the tombs are also going to do that. And those folks have been dead. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to resurrection of judgment. Still two groups, right? Those who are condemned, that condemnation, and those who are saved. Two groups. Thirdly, our response to God's just condemnation. He says in verse 19, John 3:19, I should add, and this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light, the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Folks, that's a verse we need to focus on. Verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What a contrast that we've gotten to as this section brings to a close here. I want you to know the most important thing that I would hope we get from this is that by grace, the grace of God, the guilty confess their guilt. They believe what God's word says in Romans about them. They believe it's true. Believers believe it true. Faith consists of believing in Jesus as Savior. But that also must include that we agree that we are truly guilty of a rebellion. God's grace gives us that. It's a combo gift. An admittance and understanding of who we are as sinners. Understanding we are guilty. God doesn't save us because we're special or because we're good. He saved us by His grace and His grace alone. That's why we stand. Listen to how Paul describes this darkness of the heart of man when it comes to truth being preached. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It is. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Wow. You see the difference that he's reflecting upon? There's one who says that it's, you bunch of people who's trusting in the gospel, y'all are crazy. That just sounds like pure foolishness. But then you and I who know Christ said, no, it's not foolishness. It's the power of God. God's doing it. God opened my eyes. God gave me a heart to grasp the wonders of His love. God's given me ears to hear the truth and to see the reality in which I truly exist. That's a gift from God. Verse 19, Paul says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That's an Old Testament quote, by the way. And then he says in verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. See, they thought their reality was good and solid and trustworthy, and they didn't know God because of their own thoughts. Their darkness in the world, they saw, they envisioned everything but that there was a God out there to answer to. For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Faith again. For Jews demanded signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than man and the weakness of God is stronger than man. I mean, that's truly what the gospel does to us. It opens our eyes. We see who God is. We know His Son. We recognize His Son as our elder brother, the firstborn from the dead. Now, consider the Pharisees' reaction in John 9. The entire chapter is covering an event where the Pharisees didn't... Jesus healed a blind man who had been blind since birth. The Pharisees just wouldn't accept. They didn't know the dude because he was just an outcast on the street, so they didn't pay him no attention. But all the neighbors said, yeah, that's him. He's been blind since he was born, and Jesus came by and healed him. Okay, great. The Pharisees says, we don't believe him. Call him in. We got to talk to him. This is just getting out of hand. So they called him in. They talked to him. He says, yeah, I've been blind. Yeah, and Jesus healed me. Yeah. All right, we don't believe you. Let's call his parents in. Let's talk to them. And, y'all, he's been blind since he was born. He's been on the street begging. That's all we know. Whether this man healed him or not, we don't know. The parents didn't really step up. And then they called him back in again. And we begin in verse 32 as the blind man's response to the ruling elder's questions. And he says this. Now, this is in the middle of the conversation to kind of keep it briefer. Verse 32, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he couldn't do nothing. He could not have helped me. That was this blind man's opinion, okay? And I agree with his opinion. There's no way that man would have seen. But he goes on. They answered him, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? Think about the Pharisees' position there. These ruling elders were condemning what Christ had done to this man, and then they condemned the man and said, dude, you ain't nothing but a sinner. We're holy and righteous. Are you going to teach me something? You know, that's how people are. We think we're right. We stand in our defense. They're in their darkness. They see their world as they're good. In their world, they're good people. And that beggar, lost, blind man, you were born in utter sin. Don't even think you can teach me something. Okay. All right. I could picture that man walking out and said, I was blind. Now I can see. I don't know what else to tell y'all. And Jesus did it. Anyway, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said, you've seen him. I'm him. I'm speaking to you right now. Verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. See, those who think they see are just going to get darker and darker. Those who say, I'm blind, I'm guilty, I confess, I don't see, God help me, they're the ones that's going to see. How ironic. But listen to what happens. In verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Yeah. Yeah, the truth is. Verse 41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. Do you understand what he's saying? If you understood that you couldn't see, you would be crying out for mercy, confessing that you were guilty, and I could remove the guilt. I could remove you from the condemnation. But they say, but now that you say, we see, your guilt's still there. They're denying it, but their guilt's still there, folks. That's the way it was dealt with. That's the way it's viewed. Over and over through Scripture, we see the comparison of light and dark, truth and error, examples are like in Romans chapter 3. It says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Y'all, it's a work of God. It's a work of God that we can see. Hear the necessity of confession in our guilt as born-again believers. This is what Romans chapter 10. We normally bring this out to share it with someone who is lost to make them think. But I want us as believers to really meditate on this for a minute. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, I think I got my verses mixed up there, and having fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ's Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I'm sorry, that's from 1 John, y'all. For the believers walking in Christ, continually acknowledging their guilt through confession, that's what we're supposed to be doing. That's where we stand. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. God is light. That's where we stand. We stand in Him, with Him. But what He does, you guys, when we stand and associate with Him, we are standing out of darkness into His marvelous light. And we see things differently. We see sin. Boy, do we see sin. It's like you can take somebody and you know, you don't have a mirror, you can't see your filth, but when you get close to the Lord, you begin to see the sin, the depth of sin. That's what troubles us. I'm going to turn to Romans 10 because apparently I left those out of here. Romans 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, verse 9. Because if you confess... You see that? Salvation comes from recognizing that. That word of faith is a confession. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one's confession is made, he is saved. That's the truth. There's a saying that says the confession is good for the soul. Oh, if we understood what that really meant. I wonder if the writer of that, the author of that, really mean understood. Confession. Confession is good for the soul. James tells us that we should confess our sins one to another and pray for one another so that healing may occur. Folks, that's directly related to the gospel and our relationship with God, and it's also related to each other. As believers, we should recognize our guilt and confess. The characteristics of those who walk in darkness, they despise the light. They hate the light. That's what Jesus is telling us. They do not wish to be exposed. They don't want their deeds out in the light. They want to hide. They want a cloak of darkness. They want to cover them. They like closing their eyes and imagining there is no God and there is no condemnation there's just something I think that I'm going to have to do, and die one day, and when I die, I'm going to pass on to some other place, or I'm just going to not exist, and I don't have nothing to worry about. But that's not from Scripture. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. That's the reality. But we're not of those, I hope. But those who believe in Christ can eagerly and willingly come to Christ in the light of Christ, because their hopes are not bound up in their own works, but they're bound up in the work of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. Verse 21 says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. I want to close with Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 begins with a call for children of God to walk contrary to the sins of this worldly existence that we're in. He's calling us out and he lists some sins and he's kind of giving foundation. But it's a call to stand differently and to stand against the world. We're talking about, we're kingdom citizens. We're ambassadors for Christ today, but yet we live here. In verse 6 of chapter 5, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's people in that condemned pot. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness. Yep, you were in that pot. But now you are light in the Lord. But Paul's calling us to walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. He says, and try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of that darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because we live in evil days. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you and praise you for loving us. What a mercy it is, and we understand that you have given us eyes to see. You have transformed us from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son, that kingdom of light. Help us to wrap our minds around this truth. Grow it in us, and help us to meditate on that wonder. Father, we just thank you for loving us. We ask forgiveness and where we fail you in Christ's name.